Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. On this Sunday, the Sunday after our Lord's ascension, I thank those who drove out to Union Grove Thursday to celebrate jointly with us as we celebrate the feast of the Ascension of our Lord. I preached then. I'm not going to rehash that entire sermon here today for those 24 of you that came. But I want to remind all of you, whether you were there or not, that our Lord has ascended. And because he ascended, he has returned to his throne and to his crown, which means that he is able to be here with us this morning in his body and blood, that he brings heaven to St. Peter's in Waterford, as he brings it to St. Paul's in Union Grove, as he brings it to Christian churches throughout the world. Christian churches that confess that this is true, that Jesus is present with us. His ascension is important, and on this Sunday we look forward to the next feast, Pentecost. Next Sunday, we will be reminded of our Lord's sending of the Holy Spirit, of that helper, that paraclete that he mentions in our gospel lesson today, that he sends that paraclete, that helper, that advocate to be with them. He was preparing them because his hour was at hand, for this was the night in which he would be arrested, beaten, mocked, and by 9 a.m. nailed to the cross. He was preparing them for what comes next, not just for him, but for them. I will send the helper. Endure what comes next. For you will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I say to you that you should not be made to stumble. When the people arrest me, when you are scattered, when John alone will be at the foot of the cross, watching as I cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As I have cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As I cry out, it is finished. And as I breathe my last, take heart. They will put you out of the synagogues. They will try to kill you. And ultimately, all but John would be. Some who thought that they were doing the Lord's work were at the very front of that. For before he was St. Paul, the man Saul rounded up Christians to be arrested and many of them put to death. These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father, nor me. So it should be no surprise to you, dear Christian, when your non-Christian friends or your non-Christian co-workers or your non-Christian classmates don't understand why you're here on Sunday mornings. When they don't understand why you won't just curse and use your tongue, uttering the name of Jesus Christ as blasphemous. When they don't understand why you will strive to be pure in mind, body, and soul. When they don't understand why you will take your marriage vows more seriously. Why you will view your children as eternal treasures, not just something that you can pay somebody else and pawn them off on. This they will mock you for. But take heart. Jesus Christ has overtaken it. They do it to you as they did it to him, because they did not know him. And if you are found in him, they will not know you either. In our epistle lesson, St. Peter, the namesake of this church, has beautiful words for us. And I have to admit, as I read Luther's sermon on this epistle lesson for today, there was so much in that sermon. The sermon itself is about 40 minutes in length. I'm not going to give you a 40-minute one today, but I do want to give you some quotes throughout that sermon that struck me over and over and over again. And so as we look at this text, "For the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Be sober, that is, sober in the amount that you consume both in alcohol and food. Be serious and devote your life to prayer." Now, that doesn't mean you have to walk around like a German with a straight face all day. You can smile and you can even laugh. But what it means is that you devote yourself to the things of God and let the joy that lives in you flow from there. Be serious, be sober, be watchful. Later, St. Peter will say the same things, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Be diligent in your prayers. In men's Bible study yesterday, we talked about remembering our baptism and how Luther in the Small Catechism mentions, in the morning when you get up, make the sign of the Holy Cross and say, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit," and he gives you a prayer encouraging you to pray the Lord's Prayer. And before you go to bed every evening, to do the same, to remember that you are baptized, and in each prayer you pray that God would send his holy angel among you so that that wicked, evil foe may have no power over you. It is appropriate if you forget to pray, set alarms. They will help you. And if others are gathered around you when the alarm goes off, explain to you what it's about. Explain to them what it's about. Invite them to pray with you. But pray. The best prayer in the world, of course, is the prayer that our Lord himself gave us, the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer. But here's some of Luther on this text. "The twofold arms and weapons with which the devil is beaten and which he is even afraid of are, first, diligently hearing, learning, and using God's word so that you are instructed, comforted, and strengthened with it. And second, when the trial and conflict begin, lifting up your heart on the basis of that same word, crying out to God and calling for help. Thus, one of these two is always going on as an eternal conversation between God and man. Either he is speaking with us while we sit still and listen to him, or he is listening to us speaking to him and asking for what we need." Your life, dear Christian, is a life of hearing his word, of having it proclaimed to you not just on Sunday morning, not just on Wednesday evenings, but every single day. Read it aloud, have it read aloud to you, be in his word. Let him speak to you. If ever you get to a point where you just say, "God, I wish you would just talk to me," he will hand you a Bible and tell you, "I have," but you won't hear. You don't listen. You don't see. And as you internalize God's word, what you put out will reflect it. The things you pray are made aright by the amount of God's word that lays in your heart. Luther goes on for pages of this sermon to talk about the importance of being sober. Apparently, Germany was a lot like Wisconsin, where there were a ton of taverns everywhere, and everybody thought it was fun to try to outdrink one another. In fact, they probably had a slogan like, "Drink Wisconsinably." Do we need yet another place to drink in Waterford? I would argue no. Now, am I saying that it's absolutely wrong to drink any amount of alcohol ever? I'm not. The Lord has given us the fruit of the vine. It actually happens naturally. And the Bible speaks about it. Jesus himself drinks with his disciples. His first sign is that he turns water into wine. And he gives them wine and proclaims that it is his blood shed for them to drink. But if our identity is wrapped up in overconsumption of alcohol, if we find games necessary in our walk as Christians to try to outdrink one another, if we drink and consume so much that we are not good husbands and good fathers, good sons, good brothers or sisters, then we are doing something that is very sinful. God's word is very clear that drunkards too will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Multiple places it speaks about this. So Luther goes on for some time against this concept that those Germans are just a bunch of drunks. Luther has many, many words to say, but I'm going to just give you a portion of it. Well, as I have said, this vice has unfortunately gained the upper hand so widely that it can no longer be restrained in the world, unless God's word would perhaps help a few individuals who still want to be human beings and also Christians. But the other crowd remains as it is, especially because the civil government does nothing about it. I think that if God does not once restrain this vice by punishing the whole country, for otherwise it will be unstopped and unrestrained, then both young children and women will also become pigs. And the last day when it comes will find no Christians, but everything will go drunk into the abyss of hell. Luther is talking about that it is becoming so bad in his day that not just the men are found to overconsume, but also the women. However, those who want to be Christians should know that this virtue of being sober and moderate will be seen among the Christians, and that the drunken pigs do not belong among the Christians, nor can they be saved if they do not mend their ways and cease. St. Paul plainly says about them, the works of the flesh are evident, such as adultery, fornication, impurity, immodesty, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, murder, drunkenness, devouring, and the like, about which I have told you before and still say ahead of time that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5. It is important that we consume the good things of God, but not to the point where we cannot give a good example and a good confession of our faith. It is good to eat and to drink, but when we can never control ourselves, then we need to pray fervently. We need to ask that the Lord would direct us and that forgiveness would come. Luther continues, afterward, he again repeats this admonition and expresses more clearly that we should be sober and watch. You might ask why it is so highly necessary. Just for this reason, he says, your adversary, the devil, walks about you like a roaring lion around a flock of sheep and seeks whom he can devour. Because then you are such a people, he wants to say, who are called to the battle against this powerful spirit who aims at our souls and is more covetous for them than in any wolf for the sheep. You must contemplate how you will oppose him and remain standing before him. This happens only through faith and prayer. However, to be able to pray, you must also be sober and watchful. For among the gluttons and drunken pigs, reason has been buried, so that they can pay attention to nothing and are prepared for no good work. Therefore, prayer and invocation have been taken away from them, and the devil has overcome and devoured them whenever he wants. I understand that these are harsh words, but if a German monk at that sort of time could speak about the dangers of overconsumption, then surely in our time we should too. I do not believe that prohibition was a necessary thing to try to add to the Constitution. For as I've already said, I do not believe alcohol in and of itself, or the overconsumption of really any of those things, apart from the overconsumption of any of those things, are inherently evil. But we do have to guard ourselves, Because of course the devil wants us to find ourselves so frozen by these things. Take another drink. Pop another pill. Take another hit. Whatever it takes so that you don't actually focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. So that you don't actually focus on the spiritual warfare that is all around you. Where people do not want to tolerate, nor forgive and forget, hatred and envy must certainly follow. They cause only quarrels and strife, so that we have no peace and rest among one another, but bite, scratch one another, and so make our lives oppressive and bitter. There's so much displeasure, strife, and war on earth. And this is all the fault of the vile evil of having no love among one another. But letting that vile hatred move us to wrath and personal revenge whenever anyone does anything against us, instead of being hostile to evil, we are hostile to one another when we should love one another. You have heard me use the phrase as found throughout the scriptures, to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. God hates those who harm children. We are called to hate the sins that harm children. That does not mean that there cannot be any forgiveness, for there is forgiveness one. But there must be punishments. Actual justice here in earth must be carried out. Think about what we hold against each other. Think about what makes us mad. And then pause to figure out if it's from God or from the devil. Freely forgive those who confess and repent, especially your brothers and sisters in Christ. But for those who refuse to repent, point them to what happens without it. Luther goes on to say, it is true that the government in the land and every father of a family should become angry, punish, and restrain all evil. Likewise, a pastor and preacher, according to his commission, even every good Christian, should admonish and rebuke his brother, his neighbor, when he sees him sinning, such as one brother in a family admonishes another. However, it is one thing to become angry about evil and rebuke it because of the office committed to you, and something completely different to hate and be vengeful or wish evil and not want to forgive. This is only portions of this sermon. I will encourage you all to take up the whole sermon. It is wonderful. 500 years later, it hits so much of the same things that we are still dealing with in a country on the opposite side of the world. We are called to guard our tongues, to guard our hearts. We are called to guard what we take in and what we put out. And we are called to help those who struggle to do those things. We may speak to our brother or sister who is failing at them. We may encourage them. We may come alongside them. We may show them the better way. But we can only do so if we ourselves live a life of repentance. If we first take the log that is out of our own eye, that we can more clearly see the speck in our brother's to help him. Because our brother and us have the same faults. We are sinners. And apart from Christ, we have no hope of salvation. But our brother and us also have the same Jesus. We need to see Jesus just as they do. Above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The love of Christ, the love of his Father, covers all of our sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling, and each has received a gift, minister it to one another. In all things, that God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, who belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. The church sings. Down through the realm of darkness, he strode in victory, and at the hour appointed, he rose triumphantly. And now to heaven ascended, he sits upon the throne, whence he had never departed, his Father's and his own. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.